If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 37. This is week two of a new series called God With Us, which is another way of saying Emmanuel, God with us. How do we live our lives believing God is with us in every circumstance, in all our experiences? And last week we said that God is with us when things fall apart. That God is with us when things fall apart, that we can run to His refuge and find safety there, because He doesn't change or move, and we can rest in His victory. Jesus wins, and Christians are called to rest in that reality. This week, we look at God with us in our worry. We'll be reading the first six verses of Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Let's pray. Lord, we've just read Your Word. You have so perfectly preserved it that we could hear it. It's infallible truth that our unbelieving hearts can wake up, that our hard hearts will be softened, and that we would hear the Spirit speaking to us, drawing us away from our unbelief to that great, exciting, hopeful joy of Jesus the King. We need a big vision of that this morning. And so we ask You to pour it out upon us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you a worrier? What do you worry about? I'm almost waiting for people to jump out and say something. I'm a worrier. What are you anxious about? What's that thought that pops into your head the first thing in the morning and just sort of stays there all day like a pebble in your shoe? If you're a true professional worrier, then you think to yourself, if I stopped worrying, what would I do with all my free time? I mean, what would I do if I just wasn't worrying? As a good friend of mine once told me, gently yet directly, you know, your worrying's a sin. Well, it doesn't seem like a bad one, does it? It's not a nasty sin, right? Your worry is a sin. Fretting. That's what this passage is about. Fretting because of evildoers that are prospering while you, trusting in God, are right where you don't want to be. David, who is old, verse 25, he was young, now he's old, he says, trust me. Listen to me, I've been around the block. Don't stop looking out there. How do we fight worry and anxiety? How do we fight it? How do we deal with it? Because it is a battle, it's an assault on the human spirit. David is telling us in these verses that the way we fight, because it's a battle, the way we fight in this battle is one, by trusting in the Lord, and two, by delighting in the Lord, and three, by committing our ways to the Lord. Those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. In all the 40 inspired verses of this psalm, there are a number of things that will fight worry, but we're only going to look at three this morning. to encourage worriers. It may be that you find yourself worrying in the exact same situation that this psalmist is, but this applies to all fretting. Are you worrying because you're trying to do what the Lord wants you to, but you look out and you see evil prospering? See, what the Lord is doing to us is the same thing He was doing to us last week. When things fall apart, He's trying to get us to direct our energies and our thoughts to Himself. When things fall apart, come home. When you worry, come home. Anywhere you find yourself in your life, the Lord of heaven and earth is saying, come home to me. Because in your worries, the first thing you do is you move out there and you try to live on your own. So how can we fight this? Because it's a, like I said, it's a battle. We want it to be a quick fix, an antidote. I'm not a big fan of the 12 steps of how to defeat worry because it doesn't work. I've tried it. Some good principles, because it's a moment by moment, day in, day out siege of trusting the Lord, because He wants us to really learn to trust Him. Let's look at our 3 points this morning. They follow the text. First, in verse 3, we trust in the Lord. Then in verse 4, we are delighting in the Lord. And in verses 5 and 6, we are committing our ways to the Lord. Let's look first at verse 3, trusting the Lord. Do not fret, literally, do not burn. This is not anger. Do not burn up inside, if you know what anxiety is like. Physically speaking, you know it feels like burning up sometimes. Because of evil men. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For they are like the grass that will soon wither, like green plants that will soon die away. David is saying, stop looking at them. Here's what I want you to do. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. David's first point is that the way we begin to fight this battle of worry and anxiety in our lives is by trusting Him. Now, that sounds like a religious word, a Christian word, trust the Lord. No one's going to get mad at me for telling you to trust the Lord. But what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to trust the Lord? To have faith in the Lord. Now, this is more than just the kind of faith we say we're saved by faith alone. Yes. A lot of times we only think of that in terms of our emotion, in terms of our mental capacity. We think of it psychologically. We just trust the Lord with our minds rationally. But the word trust in the Hebrew, see, the Hebrew is earthy and real and you can get your fingers into it. It's talking not only about the psychological, the mental approach, but also the emotional trusting. I put it this way, to be confident and safe, so much so that there is a carelessness that comes from the security of relying on God. It's an experience of trust. A safety. So we say, instead of fretting, which takes so much of our time, like I said, instead of fretting and spending our energy on those things, David is saying to us, spend your energy on feeling and knowing and believing that you are safe in Christ. And then he says, do good. Dwell in the land. And I like the New American Standard translation, cultivate faithfulness. What does that mean? Enjoy safe pasture. That means you do what God has called you to do and stop looking out there. And do what He's commanded you to do in His Word. And cultivate the kind of faithfulness in where He has you right now. That's what cultivating faithfulness. God has given you a piece of land. And He's calling on you to cultivate faithfulness where He has you. That's what trust looks like. That's trust in action. Maybe you have the grass is always greener syndrome. I think that we Americans are born with the grass is always greener syndrome. It's sort of written on our DNA. Hey, let's leave Europe because the grass is always greener. And it is, it was, for our forefathers. But I don't think we've learned maybe the grass is not always greener. We're always dissatisfied with where God has us right now. We could tell of stories, many of us. I can. I went to 3 colleges. Maybe the grass will be greener at this college. No, it's college. How about this one? No. We go from one pasture to the next pasture to the next pasture. And how much of our worry and our anxiety comes from not being able to live in the moment where God has us right now? How do we do that? Especially when our cultural measuring stick that we have right here in East Memphis is, why haven't you been promoted? Why are you still living where you're living? Why aren't you married yet? Why don't you have any kids? What's wrong with you? And so you know what we start doing? We start looking out at another pasture. And we start feeling that sense of anxiety and worry, especially in this economic climate. We think that God one day is going to take us where we dream we should be or where we think we should be. And it's a constant state of discontent. And the psalmist is especially aggravated. The psalmist is saying, look, I know it's aggravating when you look out and you're trying to be okay with where God has you, but then you see the people who have rejected God doing great. There seems this injustice. They don't even care. And they're gliding right up the ladder. They're not getting cancer. How do we trust practically? If so much of our anxiety comes from the grass is greener, always greener syndrome, how do we deal with that? Well, I think the first thing we have to realize is that we don't trust God. Practically. We are the self-reliant, right? We trust self. We've been taught since we were this tall to trust ourselves and our resources. And if you can't, well, there's something wrong with you. Our talents. We don't think He's trustworthy. Do you see the lie that we believe about the character of God? It's real subtle. It's a real subtle lie. God, He's interesting and He's great, but can He really be trusted with your life? With what He's doing? Does He really know what He's doing right now in this moment with your life? Look, the reason a child jumps into the arms of a parent off the side of a swimming pool is because they know who the parent is. They're willing to risk that 3 or 4 feet of blue water because they know that person's going to do whatever they can do to catch them. That's why they don't jump into the arms of a stranger, because they don't know the character of the stranger. And maybe the first thing that we're having to realize or to wrestle with this morning, in terms of our worry, in terms of our anxiety, is that maybe we think God's a stranger. Do we really know Him? Do we know His character? Why do you think God is always telling people to remember? Remember. Remember who I am. Folks, we don't believe so much of the time that God's going to catch us. Or how about this? That He's already caught us. And that's a lie from hell. Do you see that? Do you see where the battle comes in? He's calling us to examine our unbelief about who He is. You ever understand? It always fascinates me how everyone in our culture, everyone's an expert on God. Everyone gets to say whatever they want to about God, and they're experts on God. You can't be an expert on rocket science or finance or something else, but you know what? I'm an expert on God. And so we make up our minds, we're so sure exactly what God is like.
But you know, God argues with people in the Bible all the time. He argues with people. You think you know what I'm like, but do you really? In Isaiah 40, the reason that people of God have turned away from God, they've moved away from God, and they live in a state of worry and anxiety and fear. They've turned away from Him. And God says to them, have you not known? Have you forgotten? How can you say your cause is disregarded by God? That your way is hidden from the Lord? You're wrong. Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will never sleep. He will never slumber. You are wrong about me. So here's what we're left with. A God that we don't trust, who is mildly interested in us, that we're experts on, or the God of Isaiah 40. The God who says, you need to trust me. I'm the only one that's trustworthy. You can't have them both. They both can't be right. You need God to argue with you. I need God to argue with me and say, you know what, Richie, you're wrong about me. You can trust me. What does it mean when he says, do good, stay in safe pasture, and cultivate faithfulness? You know what he's saying? This is really comforting and offensive at the same time. The Bible does that. He's saying, do the little things that I've called you to do in your little life. Stop looking down the street at the Joneses. I'm dealing with you in your little life, and I want you to trust me, and I want you to cultivate faithfulness in your little world. Do things like read your Bible. How dare I say that? Study God's Word. If you're a brain surgeon or you make sandwiches, or you mop floors, do the best you can at it. Whatever He's called you to do in your pasture. Do what He's revealed for you to do. Love the widows on your street. That's pretty clear. God's pretty clear He wants you to do that. I wish it was much more magnificent than that. But He's saying, be small. Stop trying to be me. The first thing He wants us to do is stop looking out over there and to trust Him in the moment, cultivating faithfulness, and to believe that no one else loves me or can take care of me like my Father. Moment by moment. There's a character in one of C.S. Lewis's books, Paralandra. His name is Ransom, and he's the hero of the book. He's a human. He's one of the human characters, and there's all these aliens. It's a really interesting book. But at the end of the story, he encounters the great creature who is God in the story. And Ransom's very worried about what's going to happen. He's anxious, and he's done all of these great things. And this God character says, wait a second. I'm paraphrasing. Take comfort in your smallness, small one. These things are much too big for you. So what God is telling us to do, telling me to do, the first weapon that we have to fight is so counterintuitive. He's saying, be small and trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Be confident. Trusting in the Lord, doing good that He's called us to do by His grace, and cultivating faithfulness is the first weapon. The second weapon is delighting in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. This word means exquisite delight. And we don't use the word delight very much anymore in our culture. Find exquisite delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That is, He will give you Himself. Delight, the things that we delight in, let me tell you about delight. What you delight in drives the ship. What you really delight in, what I really delight in, is why we do what we do. Remember the saying, a face that launched 1,000 ships? That comes from a poem written by a man named Christopher Marlowe about Helen of Troy, mythical figure. He says, this face that launched 1,000 ships, sweet Helen, make me immortal with a kiss. And it says that this face was so delightful that 1,000 ships were launched starting the Trojan Wars. Delight in the beauty of this woman. Delight is why you work an extra job. Yes, duty is why you work an extra job, but delight is what gets you up in the morning to do it. Delight is why you wake up at the crack of dawn and you go to a duck blind to kill a poor little bird. Delight is why we wear orange and red and blue and we wake up at the crack of dawn and we go and we cheer until we lose our voice for our favorite football team, the things that we delight in. Now listen to this. Do we delight in the Lord like that? Do we take exquisite delight? Because at our cores, the things that we delight in, those things that make us do what we do, right? The face that launched 1,000 ships, the reason we get up in the morning, those things are always threatened. So your delight is always threatened by something. You may lose your delight if someone gets in the way of your delight. The things that you delight in move off to college. And you see what David is saying? What you delight in has a lot to do with what you're worried about. Because if you delight in the Lord never changes. That He doesn't rise or fall with the stock market. That this delight doesn't change regardless of who is elected president or who's not elected president of the United States. That this delight never moves off to college. And the Bible, if it's saying anything, it's saying that the God of creation is the eternal source of delight. He invented delight. Okay, Richie, how do I delight in God then if I don't? You need to look at Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ, who was born poor, who was constantly misunderstood his entire ministry, and was finally handed over and beaten to where he was unrecognizable, and they spit in his face. And he was, they put him, nailed him to a cross like an animal, because God delights in you, Christian. See, the way we begin to delight in God, what do you want to delight in God? We must be the people that let God's delight in us flood our lives. Because it woos us away from all the passing delights of this world and makes us realize there's nothing in comparison with the love of Jesus shed so clearly in His blood on the cross. Do you see God's delight in you? The face of Helen may launch 1,000 ships, but your face launched the God of all creation to send His Son to die for you. What a delight. And then He will give you the desires of your heart. When your delight becomes God, He freely gives it to you. C.S. Lewis says we're too easily pleased. And the reason we're so anxious is that we were made to delight. We were born with these delight machines. And we're always looking for things to delight in, but God is saying, I'm the only one that can truly satisfy that delight. Delight in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Then finally, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Literally, He's saying, roll your life on the shoulders of God. That's what this word commit means. Roll it. Roll the burden. All of them. Yes. All of them. Because we have our acceptable burdens. You know what I'm talking about? The acceptable burdens that we bring to God. The things that we think He wants to hear about. And then we have this whole big secret box. I'm not alone in this, am I? The one that we can't bring to God who is with us. It's one that we'll work it out. I'm still working on these issues. It's really kind of icky, honestly. These sins that I can't get over. This self-pity that I wallow in. Arkansas word. I'll bring that to you one day. But committing your ways to the Lord, He's saying, commit every part of your being to the Lord. The good, the bad, the ugly, the negative emotions that you have about someone in this church. He's saying, don't try to take justice out on your own. You leave it to God. Rest in Him and commit your way to Him. Bring that box to Him. How desperately some of us need to really confess our sins to the Lord. How desperately some of us need to be really honest to God. To hear that word of pardon. 1 Peter, verse 5. I mean, chapter 5, verse 7, he says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Peter's obviously reading this psalm. I want to say two things as I close about committing ourselves to God. One of the reasons we don't commit ourselves to Him is because we don't think His shoulders are broad enough and strong enough to handle the box. Lie number one, He's the everlasting God. He tells you to load it all up. Like a Delta man with his great truck, the land of the big trucks in the Mississippi Delta. Load it all up on Him. They're big enough. Strong enough. The second reason we don't load it all up on Him, we don't roll our cares over to Him, is because we don't think He cares for us. Folks, that is a specific lie from Satan himself. The accuser who says to you, we're in a battle, remember? God doesn't care for you. How could He care for you? Satan says, I know who you are. I know what you've done. But listen to this. Revelation 12. I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, the one who accuses them before God day and night, He has been hurled down. Now, how come whenever we hear those voices that are accusing us and telling us that God doesn't care for us, so we keep the box? How come when we hear those voices, we don't remember this verse? Satan, and our own conscience, you have been hurled down. You don't have the last word. Jesus has the last word, and He said, it is finished. God cares for you, Christian. See, God's wanting us to come out of the cold. Come home. And all your worries. Do you see how when He allows this worry and this stress And so much of this anxiety that we're plagued by, do you see what God is doing? He's making us feel how miserable it is. Carrying that big bag around. And heavier it gets, do you see what he's saying? Why don't you let me take that from you? But we won't, because we want to be God. Why won't you delight in me? I won't ever let you down. Why won't you commit your way to me? Okay, Richie, great. How do we do that then? The only way that I know how is to get on your knees. Or if you can't get on your knees, sit in a chair. And you cry out to the God of heaven and earth, who is ready to listen. And you ask that the Holy Spirit would give you trust that you don't have. You ask for Him to give you a delight that you don't have. Do you see He's waiting for you to ask? He wants you to ask a delight that you don't have. You can't fabricate delight in the Lord to give you a commitment to Him that you don't have. And you will grow, and I will grow out of our worries, moment by moment in the battle, to be children of the living God, ready to jump into His arms. Are you a warrior? Look at our unbelief and trust in Him, delight in Him, and commit your way to Him, because He cares for you. He does. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I lift these words up to You, and I ask that You would strike all words that were out of accord with Your word and help them be forgotten. Because all that matters is Your truth, because You love us, You love Your sheep, and Your sheep hear Your voice. And so, Lord, we ask that You would produce great fruit from the preaching of Your word, that You would bring, if there are those who are in darkness this morning who don't trust in You, Lord Jesus, that You would shatter their unbelief and make them realize they are believing in one religion, and it's the religion of mankind, to repent and believe in the true religion, the true relationship with You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for this truth. In Your name, amen.